Thank you for taking the time to listen to the Well Church Satterton's podcast. We pray that you enjoy this message and that it creates a well of hope in your life today.
Just take another moment with the Lord and invite the Holy Spirit to search your heart. Say, prepare us to receive what you want to do in us. Prepare us to receive what you want to share through your word with us. Make us ready to spur one another on to the things that you have for each of us. Search me and know me, God.
Your Bibles or your apps to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to start there. And I want to just let you know something else. I didn't forget to announce it. I'm announcing it now. We're right in the middle of the Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther challenge. This month, we're focusing on the rebuilding and restoration themes found in Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. We believe in this season, Jesus is rebuilding and restoring his church as a whole, and by observing what he is doing now and what he did in these books, we will better position ourselves to partner with him You're seeing a lot of things happen in the church in this day and age. This thing happened a couple years ago where they shut down churches, and now churches are coming back with a vengeance. People are hungry for truth. They're showing up at different churches looking for it. So challenge yourself this month to read through Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Now, there's a timeline. I spread some of these around the room because we're going to go over them a little bit later. We're calling this a peach piece of paper, not a pink piece of paper. Peach.
Salmon.
Salmon's pink. Salmon.
Coral.
All right, we'll form a committee and decide what color paper that is. We inherited a lot of colors of paper from the previous church, and I'm just making good use of them. We're going to look at this timeline and see how these books intertwine. And I want you to notice as we go over the timeline that there's hostile cultures and even governments working against God's people. But God is still faithful during that time, both to protect them and to accomplish the things that he wants to accomplish through them on the earth. So I'm going to say that again, because this is really why we're reading these books. All of these events happened during a time when government and people were hostile towards God's people. And notice that God is still working in and through his people during this time, both to protect them and to accomplish the things he wants to do on the earth. Does that feel like a similar situation to anyone else? The culture around us has become a little hostile, but God is still moving in and through us to protect us and bring about the things he wants on the earth. I'm not sure if you guys noticed lately, but around here, it feels like we're building momentum. And as we build momentum, I'm noticing that things pop up that are counter momentum. And we want to be a people that protect the momentum. God is bringing people here to partner with us. The goal of this church remains the same. We want to establish a place for people to be in the presence of God. We want to study the Bible together and challenge and help everyone that comes through the door to become everything God created them to be. This is God's plan to change culture and to reach the lost. His plan has always been his people. It's always been the church. And until Jesus returns, that's going to be his plan to reach the lost. So guys, you have a rebuilding timeline there. Take a look at it. It's salmon, peach, pink, puce, whatever you want to call it. Right on the top of that timeline, there's a strange verse. Philippians 2:13. You should be in Philippians chapter 2 already. And it says, For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. We're going to get into this chapter today, but I'm wondering if any of you guys were wondering why this verse is on a timeline of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And it's there because that's what we see here. God puts his people in the right places at the right times and working in them to do what pleases him. In Ezra, they rebuild the temple. In Nehemiah, the city walls, and the city of God, right in the middle of the story of Ezra, we see a young girl elevated to queen in order to protect all the people doing the things that God wants done in the earth. So today I'm going to ask us to consider quite a few self-assessment questions. Self-assessment questions. You guys have heard of FAQs? Frequently asked questions? These are SAQs. Self-assessment questions. So flip your timeline over, write on your bulletin, put up a note in your phone. You just want to put off the top SAQ. And I want you guys to spend some time with us later today and throughout this week. So do some self-assessment to start to move, to see how God's moving in your life and how you can partner with him. So yesterday, you guys know the Phillies clinched the national championship and don't need to play today. So your afternoon's open because the Eagles don't play till 8:30. So take some time with the self-assessment questions. And I wanted to go verse by verse through Esther this week, but I'm going to leave that for another Sunday. Today I want to focus on the application of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. I want you to see how these stories apply to our lives today. You guys know the book of Esther is a story of how Esther becomes queen and has to intervene to stop a plot to destroy God's people. Nehemiah was a servant in the palace. He went from that to leading God's people as they rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. So these two stories, they inspire two self-assessment questions I'd love for you guys to start asking yourself. And self-assessment question number one is this: does God want me to increase my leadership? Esther opens up. Esther and Mordecai, seems like they're having an okay life. He's a good uncle. He's raising her. All of a sudden, she's elevated to queen. Nehemiah opens up. He's the cupbearer of the king. Did you know that means you live in the palace? It means it's your job to keep the king hydrated and to make sure nobody poisoned him. That means you get to drink everything the king drinks and probably eat everything the king eats and live in the palace. Not really a bad gig. You know, but God wanted to increase his leadership. So it's really easy just to come to church or look at society and see what needs to change. But is God asking you to take on more responsibility and increase your level of leadership? And this is really what it comes down to. More leadership is more responsibility. And that's why loads of people avoid it. So SAQ, self-assessment question number one, does God want to increase my leadership? SAQ number two, am I living the level of leadership God has placed me in? Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther all had the opportunity to do nothing. Did you notice that while you were reading? They all had the opportunity to do nothing and had to take great risk to do something. All three could have stood by and done nothing. All of them had comfy lives in Babylon, royal positions, cupbearers, queens. So these stories should inspire us to lay aside our comfort and become the person God created us to be in order to do the things he created us to do. So this week, I heard an alarming statistic. And the statistic is this. In America, that's where we live. In America, only 40% of Christians that actually go to church vote. And the statistic, right away I was like, nah. And the statistic continues on, and it says that every pastor thinks that statistic isn't true in their church. So this isn't an SAQ. Don't write this on your list, but you need to ask yourself, am I planning to vote? Are you registered to vote? Are you planning to vote? You have until October 24th to register to vote. You can register online. So we all rejoice that the Supreme Court made abortion a state issue, and now it's time to elect people that will make correct decisions about that issue. And I know a lot of us think our individual votes don't matter, and we're right, but when we vote together, our votes do matter. If every Christian voted in unity, it would overwhelm every other voice. We're being lied to that we are an old-fashioned minority of Americans, so that so many of us don't vote. And because we don't vote, we see a lot of ungodly things being legislated that to appease a small percentage of the population. Get registered to vote. I also know that some people think there may have been some manipulation in the last election. Not going to go into that right now. But actually, in our state, in the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania, there's been laws passed to help change that from being able to happen again. It just hasn't been reported in the news. So they're working on it. All right, so we're in Philippians 2:13. Again, I'm going to read it again. For God is working in you. In who? You. Say me. For God is working in you. In who?
Me.
Giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. So I want to say that again as a declaration. We're going to all say it together. For God is working in me. We're going to do it together. Ready? For God is working in me, giving me the desire and the power to do what pleases him. All right, go ahead and take a look at that timeline. Remember, the whole world, the whole world, count time backwards to the birth of Jesus, then they change the way they count time. All right, the whole world counts time differently because Jesus was born. There's been some attempts to change this recently, but 2,022 years ago, there was an event that changed the way time was counted. This is historical events, real events that happened to real people. Notice they accomplished great things, even though people try to stop them. And they had circumstances that worked against them. So look at your timeline. The first thing I put on your timeline, 587 BC, the first temple, the temple built by Solomon, was destroyed. All right? Then 48 years later, I put this on your timeline, 539 BC, 48 years has gone by, no temple. Daniel prophesies deliverance for Israel. And I want you guys to see how the prophet spoke it first. I think it's really neat. And then just 2 years later, the proclamation of Cyrus in Ezra chapter 1, where he commands that the temple be rebuilt. So the exiles, the people that lived in Jerusalem, returned to Jerusalem. And 2 years later, the temple work begins. 1 year later, 534 BC, guys are following along, people hinder the temple work. And the new king, Artaxerxes, orders work to stop. Now, this is kind of interesting. Artaxerxes orders the work to stop because he doesn't know about Cyrus's proclamation. And then a guy named Tatnai writes a letter to Darius, who is now the king. So we go through three kings in a short span. And the work has stopped. And then there's a prophecy by Haggai, which is I included in your timeline. Then there's a prophecy by Zechariah. I included that in the timeline. And then Darius decrees the temple work to continue. And then right in the middle of Ezra, not quite the middle, but between chapter 6 and chapter 7, we see the story of Esther. Esther becomes queen. All right, so you guys know the story of Esther. Mordecai thwarts a conspiracy. Haman seeks revenge against the Jews. The king honors Mordecai. Esther prepares a banquet. Xerxes' edict on behalf of the Jews. Purim instituted. Xerxes' tribute to Mordecai. Then we get back to Ezra. Ezra journeys to Jerusalem. Ezra's commissioned by Artaxerxes. Families return to Jerusalem with Ezra. Ezra's prayer about intermarriage. Who read that? That's some crazy stuff in there. I read that and then I listened to it because I just was trying to wrap my mind around it. And then we get into Nehemiah. Artaxerxes sends Nehemiah to Jerusalem. Builders of the walls are named. The builders overcome ridicule. Nehemiah abolishes debt and bondage. Some guy named Sanballat, when I was talking this over with Levi, he said he's a jerk. So you guys can know that's happening. Then there's the completion of the wall, the census. Ezra reads the law. The Israelites fast and repent. Israel seal the covenant. People settle in Jerusalem. Nehemiah restores the law. So we get all the way down, and I included Malachi. You don't have to read it this month, but I included Malachi because I want you to see what happens in the timeline of the whole Bible. Right after Nehemiah restores the law, ended Nehemiah. 2 years later, the prophecies of Malachi, and then 430 years, there's nothing. That page in your Bible that's blank and just says New Testament represents 430 years. And then there's Jesus. All right, you should be in Philippians 2. I'm going to read the first few verses of this in the New Life version of the Bible. If you're on an app, you can click into that. It's the NLV. The first few verses of Philippians 2 are phrased as questions. It's easy to miss the questioning tones in the other translations. And I want us to look at them as questions because I want us to answer them together. So Philippians chapter 2 in the New Life Version has a section heading. And the section heading is, a Christian should not be proud. That same section heading in the English Standard Version is Christ's example of humility. And in the King James Version, the same section heading is unity through humility. And so in the New Life Version, verse 1 starts out, it says, are you strong because you belong to Christ? What's the answer to that? Are you strong because you belong to Christ? The answer is yes. You might not feel it, but it's true. You are strong in Christ. And then he goes on and asks another question. He says, does his love comfort you? So this is a question. Does the love of Jesus comfort you? Does it bring you comfort? And the answer is yes. And then he asks a strange question, and this is one we might have to think about a little bit. It says, do you have joy by being as one in sharing the Holy Spirit? Do you have joy by being as one in sharing the Holy Spirit? And really, that's an interesting question. Does the fact that you and I share the same Holy Spirit bring me joy, or do I feel like the Holy Spirit in me is somehow better than the Holy Spirit in others? It's the same Holy Spirit. There's been a lot of discussion about what to do with the kids during service. And one of the things we keep coming back to is those kids have the same Holy Spirit. Anything God can do through an adult, God can do through a child that has His Holy Spirit. That's prayer, healing, prophecy, preaching, worship, all that stuff. It's the same Holy Spirit. Now, it might be on a more of a little kid level, but it's the same power of the Spirit. It might come out simpler. They're probably less likely to get in the way of it than adults. So do we have joy by being one in sharing the same Holy Spirit? Because it's the same Holy Spirit. And does that bring us joy? You guys want me to answer that? Because it should. It should. It should help us see each other the way God sees us. That same Holy Spirit. That same thing that you rely on to speak to you and comfort you and teach you and guide you is in the same that person that you're looking at. Maybe that person you're disagreeing with. All right, then he asks another question. Do you have loving kindness and pity for each other? So we tend to associate pity with negative, probably because Mr. T pitied the fool. Thank you. Probably because Mr. T pitied the fool. But this is speaking of approaching other Christians with affection and sympathy. Do we have affection, kindness, and sympathy for each other? We absolutely should. So verse 2, then give me true joy by thinking the same thoughts, by having the same love. Be as one in thoughts and actions. So this is not a rebuke. Keep having the same love. Be as one in thoughts and actions. Love unites us, because if we love someone, we easily overlook their rough edges, their mistakes, their circumstances, and we want God's best for them. Verse 3, nothing should be done because of pride or thinking about yourself. Think of other people as more important than yourself. Now, this has been a life verse for me. You know, and this is a life verse for me in the New International Version, what I read when I was younger. And it's, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. And the reason it's a life verse for me is because you guys know that we actually have platforms in churches now, which is, it's a little odd. I guess it helps everyone see the guy on the platform. And, you know, sometimes I'm invited to be on those platforms to lead worship or to teach. And I have to back up and ask myself, like, why am I doing this? Am I doing this because I want to feel cool? Or am I doing this because I want to validate myself and say that somehow I've earned this? Or am I doing this because I want to help others connect with God? You know, and that's one of the things we have to consider as we come together. Why would someone want a title or a position? Is it because they're actually walking out what God called them to do? Or is it for another reason? So verse 4, I'm going to read verse 3 again. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Verse 4, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. Not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. So this is self-assessment question number 3. It's going to be a little longer. I'll read it a few times so you can write it down. Do I want a title or position for myself? Do I want a title or position for myself? Or am I humbly embracing what I was created to do by serving others? Do I want a title or position for myself, or am I humbly embracing what I was created to do by serving others? Do I want a title or position for myself, or am I humbly embracing what I was created to do by serving others. I'm going to move on. You guys ready? All right, verse 5. In your relationships, in your what? With one another. With whom? Yeah, your relationship with one another. Have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. So get ready. This is how Jesus modeled relationships for us. Verse 6, who being in the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. A what?
Servant.
Being made in human likeness and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even on a cross. So I'm going to give you three steps to a good relationship according to the model of Jesus. And we're going to do ABC because we're already counting questions. All right, three steps. Ready? This is what Jesus did. He humbled himself. A, humble yourself. B, serve. And C, obey God. Now for Jesus, this was actually death. For us, it could be as easy as giving or hanging out in the preschool room caring for some little kids so their parents could be in the service, or putting up a smoke detector, or pushing in our chairs, or throwing away our coffee cup before we leave. But for Jesus, obedience was death. So here's self-assessment question number 4. Can we all just take a deep breath? Let's not be heavy with this stuff. It's easy stuff. How is God calling me to humbly serve others at my church? How is God calling me to humbly serve others at my church? Jesus humbly obeyed God. I wonder if some of us, when we feel the Lord asking us to humbly serve, just decide it isn't what we're supposed to do. Imagine you're Jesus. You're not Jesus, but imagine you are. I've had two people in my life, we're having these great conversations about Jesus, look at me very seriously. These are not people in my life that I hang out with, just people I've talked to. Look at me real seriously and then announce that they actually are Jesus and I should worship them. And I'm like, no. And then they try to convince me. So anyway, you're not Jesus, just to be clear. But just imagine you're Jesus and God is giving you the plan for why you exist and what you were created to do. And it involves being born in a barn during a time when there's no plumbing or central air, so that you can be brutally murdered to redeem the human race. I think if that was me, I would have come up with a plan, another plan, and tried to make that plan work. And I think many Christians are like that. I've done this in my own life. Reject what God is leading me to do because it looks hard or uncomfortable, and substitute something I think is better. But look what happens here when Jesus obeys God. Verse 9. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Just to be clear, we can't be exalted to the highest place, but we can be exalted to the glory of God the Father. We can be put in places of influence for the glory of God the Father. We can have titles like pastor or president or CEO for the glory of God the Father. But it's far more important that we're friends and fathers and mothers and good employees and church members for the glory of God the Father. And actually, we can start our humble, obedient serving in those spheres right now. Go ahead and turn over to 1 Thessalonians 4. The chapter heading is Living to Please God. You can read verses 1 to 8 on your own. I'm going to start in verse 9. And it says, Now about your love for one another, we do not need to write you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. So that's actually a compliment. Paul does not have to write this church and correct them and tell them to love each other. And then in verse 10, he says, In fact, you love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. And I think that's true about us, not the Macedonia part, but I think we love all of God's family. We've talked about the word all before. The word all means all. And all isn't everyone in God's family, except that person that said the thing, or the person who said took the last piece of pie at the fellowship meal. I've often noticed something in Christians, not you guys, but other Christians. They love all God's family, except the ones that appear successful. They love small churches, but not large churches with well-funded programs. Another absence of love I've observed that causes me concern is when we love all of God's family except the person whose sin has become public. So, self-assessment question number 5. Do I love all of God's family with His unconditional love, or have I excluded some people? Do I love all of God's family with His unconditional love, or have I excluded some people? And I think here it's worth saying that sometimes it feels like some people should be excluded. Sometimes behaviors are hurtful. Sometimes we have to create boundaries to protect ourselves. But at the same time, we can also still extend love to people. So verse 10 continues, "Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more." So when you're all done doing a great job loving all of God's family, do you know what the next step is? Do it more. And when you've done that, you do it even more. And this is key. Imagine if that was happening here. Every one of us was out to make each other experience the love of God. And when we succeeded, we'd go out and figure out a way to do it again. Verse 11, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, so that you will not be dependent on anyone. I want to show you something in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Go ahead and look this up. Lay your eyes on it. In verse 24, it says, "The disciples bickered over which one of them would be considered greatest in the kingdom." The disciples bickered over which one of them would be considered greatest in the kingdom. And it's really easy to look at this and think, those silly disciples, they were pretty messed up. These are the 11 guys that shaped the world, the fathers of our faith. Can we be real for a minute when we talk about this? The task before each of us is to become exactly what God called us to be. These guys had different futures, and all of their futures included some pretty epic things. Which of them is the greatest is an impossible question to answer, knowing what they did after Jesus died and rose again. If you want to look this up, look it up on your own. They went all over the world. They reached all kinds of people groups, and they all died. But they did pretty epic things. And so they went to different areas and ministered to different people. And I think it's fair that each of them were considered the greatest in the kingdom by the people they ministered to. And it's really the same with us. Do what God created you to do, and that's where you find success and fulfillment. Often we compare and copy one another instead of asking the Lord where we should focus our time, resource, and energy. If these guys knew what was in their future, they wouldn't have had time to be jealous. And that's actually the thing that we're talking about and what they were doing. They were being jealous of each other. You guys remember when we were doing declarations, there was one that says, "I rejoice when others are blessed." When I see God moving in someone's life, my reaction should be to help them, serve them, and learn. We should realize if God can do great things in them, He can do great things through us. Being jealous instead of rejoicing will only limit what God can do through us. Self-assessment question number 6. Everybody pretend to write. Is there anyone I have distanced myself from because I was jealous of them and the things they are doing for the Lord? Is there anyone I have distanced myself from because I was jealous of them and the things they are doing for the Lord. We read this already, but in Luke 22:24, the disciples bickered over which one of them would be considered the greatest in the kingdom. Who is the greatest of them? None of them. God had great things for all of them, and great things he wanted to do through all of them. So who's the greatest of us? None of us. Because God has great things to do through all of us. So why would we compare? So verse 25, Jesus interrupted their argument saying, the kings and men of authority in this world rule oppressively over their subjects, claiming that they do it for the good of the people. They are obsessed with how others see them. Quick question, not on your list, but are you concerned by how others see you? Verse 26, Jesus says, but this is not your calling. You will lead by a different model. So here's the leadership model of Jesus for his kingdom. The greatest among you will live as one called to serve the others without honor. So how did Jesus say we become the greatest? Live as one called to serve others without honor. Jesus continues by saying, the greatest honor and authority is reserved for one who has a servant heart. So how did Jesus say we receive the greatest honor and authority? By having a servant heart. So verse 27, the leaders who are served are most important in your eyes, but in the kingdom, it's the servants who lead. Am I not here with you as one who serves? The leadership model of Jesus, if you want to be the greatest, figure out how you can serve. So number 7, self-assessment question. It's actually 2 questions, but it's cool. Is there any area of my life I feel entitled or superior? Is there any area in my life I feel entitled or superior? If so, how can I better serve others with the talents or giftings that are causing me to feel entitled? Is there any area I feel entitled or superior? If so, how can I better serve others with the talents or giftings that are causing me to feel entitled? Is there any area I feel entitled or superior? If so, how can I better serve others with the talents or giftings that are causing me to feel entitled? Jesus himself came to serve. Everything he did was to serve. He leaves his disciples with a promise in verse 28. It should be encouraging us to us as well. Because you have stood with me through trials and ordeals, I am promising you the kingdom that the Father has promised me. We're going to go ahead and spend a little time in prayer as we close. And I'm going to allow a little time during the prayer that I'm going to read these questions and give you guys just a little time to start reflecting. But I'd love for you to take some more time today and later this week just to begin to hone in our hearts to journey together into what God has us for. So why don't you guys go ahead and stand up, close your eyes, bow your head, and we'll pray. So Father, we're so grateful for what you're doing among us, Lord. We just pray for a freedom to worship you and to know you and to grow together. Lord, we pray that you would move in and among us, that you would help us love each other with your love. And Lord, we invite you to search our hearts and know us even now. We ask that you would show us where to change our attitudes and to grow. And we thank you, Father, for that you do that. So I'm just going to read out the questions, and I want you just to put them before the Father right now. Does God want to increase your leadership? Are you living in the level of leadership God has placed you in? Do you want a title or position for yourself Or are you humbly embracing what you are created to do by serving others? How is God calling you to serve others here? Do you love all God's family with His unconditional love, or have you excluded some people? Is there anyone you have distanced yourself from because you're jealous of them and the things they are doing for the Lord? Is there any area of your life you feel entitled or superior? If so, how can you better serve others with the talents or giftings that are causing you to feel entitled? And if the Holy Spirit showed you anything in any of that, just extend forgiveness and ask forgiveness. If you've excluded anyone from unconditional love, extend forgiveness to them. If you've done things selfishly, out of selfish ambition or trying to accomplish something on your own, just ask the Father for forgiveness. So we thank you, Father, that as we forgive others, you forgive us. We just pray for grace upon grace. Give us the creativity to love more and more with your love. And we thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys, hang out. Have a great week.
Thanks for taking the time to listen. We're glad that what the Lord is doing among us encourages you. For more info about the church, follow us on Facebook or connect with us on Instagram. Visit dwellatthewell.com or come out and see us on a Sunday morning, 228 Ridge Avenue, Satterton, Pennsylvania. I'm taking away.